I know that you're supposed to start the sermon with some type of joke, or if not a joke, at least a funny story, something that has happened to me recently I can share with you, something we can all laugh together with, we can all laugh and really break the ice together. But the thing is, my in-laws are actually with me here this morning, so we're just going to jump right into it here. Amen. That's right. It's an honor to share God's word with you this morning. And I'd like to start by asking you three questions. These questions are not original to me. I've borrowed them, not stealed them, because after I use them, I plan on giving them back. So these three questions are this: why are you here? What walls or barriers do you need to break down this morning? And who do you say Jesus is? One, why are you here? I really don't care how you take that question. I care how you answer it. To some of you, you might think maybe he's talking about here physically Sunday morning. Okay, good. Answer that. Why are you here? Some of you might think he's asking, why am I here in this part of my life? Why am I here in this walk with God? Good. Answer that. Why are you here now? Why are you here? Second, what walls or barriers do you need broken down? See, every construction job starts with demolition. Everyone. And I think that we will pray for God to build something great in us before we take care and lay a foundation and demolish what walls and barriers we have to prepare Him to build that up in us. Anybody a fan of Fixer Upper? TV show, HGTV, yes. Chip and Joanna Gaines. My wife and I have huge crush on the Gaines' family. Gaines. Okay. The Gaines family. Joanna Gaines is arguably one of the most popular, if not influential, home designers in America right now. It's because of her we can say things like modern farm or farm chic or barn dominium. And we have all those to thank her for. And she comes up with these elaborate designs, and no matter what it is, Chip Gaines comes in and he nails it, which is nothing like how our construction projects at our house go. I'm usually apologizing, and Monique is calling a professional. Anyways, if you've seen the show, you know that Chip, his favorite day, his favorite part of the project is demo day. He gets all excited. You put a sledgehammer in his hands, and he gets after it, and it's like a kid on Christmas morning. And I wonder if that's more aligned with how God looks at our prayers. I've prayed hard for things in my life that have never come to pass. But it seems like every time I earnestly pray for God to break down barriers or walls in my life, He comes through every time. It's like He says, Mike finally gets it, you big dumb animal. We gotta clean up that mess before I can be part of that. So I ask you, what walls or barriers do you need broken down this morning? And lastly, the most important question you'll ever be asked in your life, who do you say Jesus is? I don't have very good sermon notes in your bulletin, but there is something in there you can scribble on. I ask you those three questions. You can answer if you get bored while I'm talking later today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. I'm so grateful for the word that you've laid on my heart. I ask that you use it this morning to impact everyone here. I ask that you take away any agenda or perversion that I have of your word, and we can just study it together and learn from it and apply it to our lives. And we're just so grateful for who you are. And we ask all these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. You know, I only get to preach. I only have the privilege of speaking to you once or twice a year. And because of that, it seems like every time I kind of take a topical sermon approach, right? Something that's maybe recently happened or a podcast or something that's impacted my life. So I thought maybe I'll do that again. And topical sermons, our series, are great for life application as long as they're rooted in the Word. But I didn't want to do a topical study this time. I wanted to do an entire book series. All right? I want to do an entire book series. I don't want to be typecasted. Yes. Typecasted? That's everyone's worst nightmare, except for like Sylvester Stallone. He seems to embrace it pretty well. And, you know, I've been here basically my whole life. I've been on staff here for about a decade. I think Josh and I have a good relationship. He supports me. And he listens to these sermons when he's not here. This is being recorded. So, Josh, if you can hear me, I'm going to just keep going as many weeks as it takes. We're going to do a book series together as long as it takes. And, Josh, if you can't hear through the lapel mic, the congregation is clapping and applauding in support of that. So as long as it takes, we're going to get through this. We might not get through an entire book today, but we are at least going to get through the first chapter today. Okay, so if you'll all turn with me to the book of Philemon, please. Let's go to Philemon. I want to give you a little bit of introduction. Philemon is written to a man named... Philemon. Okay, you guys have heard this one. Good. It was written to him, his family, most likely. The other two people mentioned might be his wife and either a son or maybe a brother. And then the church of Colossae. And the church there was likely meeting in Philemon's home. Paul wrote the letter of Philemon about 60 AD. This was likely during the time of his house arrest. We read about that in the latter chapters of Acts. Philemon is a landowner. And he is at some level, like I said, a leader in the church. Okay, so when you read the book of Colossians, that is the church that is most likely meeting in Philemon's home. And he is at some level a leader in that church. We know he's a landowner because he had bond servants. And we will talk about what that means and how we know that later here in a bit. And we know he's at least an elder or a head of a church because this letter, is addressed to him. And one thing I learned is that this letter was delivered to him at the same time and by the same person that delivered the letter of Colossians. So both of these letters were written in the time where Paul was in house arrest. And he writes these two letters, one letter addressed to the church of Colossians and one letter addressed to him at the same time. And when I thought about this, and it seems to me, this is just my opinion, but it seems to me that this letter, the letter of Philemon, was read first. It was read before he read the letter of Colossians, and we'll talk more about why I think that here shortly. But let's get into it. The book series, as long as it takes, we're going to read just the first chapter of Philemon. Adam, is it something I'm doing? Okay. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he has separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I have because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, that other guy, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, we'll get through this week. We don't have to drag this into next week. Josh, you can continue prepping for next week. So things are going quite well as we read in the first seven verses here in the church that's meeting in Philemon's home. Philemon is part of, if not running, a very healthy church. And Paul and his team there in Rome they're feeling the love. They are encouraged. Their hearts are refreshed in the faith that they hear being lived out there in Colossae. We're going to go to verse 8 and 9. But Paul has every authority to command them to do what he ought to be doing. Read verse 8 and 9 with me. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. He doesn't command. He appeals to Philemon's love. And he lays on a little bit of guilt. He's like, come on. I'm an old man, and I'm sitting here in prison. Which sounds a lot like the phone call Matt and I have been preparing for a long time. Sorry, Dad, but the in-laws are here, so I can't pick on them. And so, anyways, he doesn't command, but he says that. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. See, Paul is a literary genius. He is literally a literary genius. And what I learned through this study is that Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. It means useful. And so what he's saying is, I appeal to you for my child, useful, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and me. And I just imagine him smiling as he writes. He's like, oh, this is so good. And I love that. So Paul has now become useful, Onesimus's spiritual father, because he has led him to the Lord. But he knows that Onesimus is not supposed to remain with him. He needs to send him back to his master so that he can finally live up to his name. So who is Onesimus? Useful. Onesimus was a bondservant to Philemon. He was a slave to Philemon. We don't know why Onesimus was originally enslaved by or became a bondservant to Philemon. There's not a lot of clarity on that. We don't know necessarily why he fled or for how long. Most think that he stole something from Philemon and then he fled. And so we don't know how long he's been on the road, but know this, Rome and Colossae are not close to each other. I think we've got this. And this is a long ways away. Dragging to the right. There it is. Oh, boy. Here's Rome in Italy. And way over here is Colossae. Okay? A month's journey by land. Month's journey by land. And days, if not weeks, journey by sea. He has fled and been on the road for a very long time. So it must have been a large amount that he stole from Philemon, that he felt that he needed to get that far away from his master, that he would be pursued that far. And we can make a few assumptions that I think are fair. One is that Onesimus is likely a younger, single man. And my reasoning for that assumption is based upon knowledge of what it meant to be a bondservant. It's not perfect knowledge, but their relationship with them and their master. You see, you shouldn't think of a bondservant or a slave during the biblical times like you would a slave during the 18th and 19th century of here in America and all over the world for that matter. It was much different. A slave or a bondservant in this time was not usually a captured person. Oppressed, yes, absolutely. But they became a bondservant, and the master in most cases, when they became a bondservant, the master usually took the entire family.
They housed them, they fed them, but then that family had to work off their debt, and it oftentimes never happened. But they had to work off their debt to their master, and it was because, not that they were captured, but that they were their debt had been paid. Oftentimes, most likely, in fact, it was because the person or family could not pay their taxes or their dues to the Roman authorities, and so they became imprisoned, and then a master paid their debt or their bond, and then that person became a bond servant and worked off the debt. And so I think that it's a fair assumption that he's a single young man because he fled, but there's no reference to him fleeing with his family. And had he fled without his family there would be paying his punishment. Because that's not mentioned, it's fair to assume that he was a young single man. The scripture gives us a few examples of how the relationship between a bondservant and master ought to be. We're going to discuss a few of those. First, 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24. We're not going to get into that one. We don't have time to read that one. But we'll go to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And then turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Paul pleads to Philemon regarding Onesimus, and we're going to pick up in verse 12 again. I am sending him back to you. Verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion or of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might give him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my very own hand. I will repay it. Remember how I said that Philemon got the letter at the same time? I'm sorry. Yeah, Philemon got the letter of Philemon at the same time as the letter of Colossians. I think that's true. I want to jump there. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 9. He received it not only at the same time, but he received it by the same person. Both letters, same time, delivered by the same person. Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 9. Titus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Onesimus was there. The slave that had fled, stolen from his master, been gone for likely months, was there when Philemon, the leader of the church here in Colossae, was gaining knowledge about what was happening with Paul and his imprisonment. I think we should spend some time thinking about what that might have looked like. Philemon, his wife, brother or son, the church there, They see Titus coming on the horizon, right? It's probably like sundown, so it's a big, nice silhouette. And he sees him. He's excited to hear the news about what's going on in Paul's life. And he's like, is that Onesimus? What is he doing here? And if you can put yourself in that spot, someone who stole from you and you haven't seen in months, and he comes out of the blue and he's with Titus and he's delivering the message of Paul, and he's like, wait a second, what are you doing here? Maybe arrest this man, right? He's getting filled with anger. And it just seems to me, as I'm picturing this, that either Titus or Onesimus or somebody says, just read this. Just read this. And he's handed two envelopes. The first one says, to the church of Colossae. And the other one says, Devaste proto afto, which means, read this first. That is what it means, but I'm just kidding. I don't know if it said that on the envelope. That would be pretty perfect. It goes with my story, but it's not. Please delete that from the record. I think he read the letter of Philemon first, because if not, he'd be like, who is this guy? What is he doing here? And Paul knows that would be his reaction. And so he reads this letter to Philemon, addressed to him personally. And I hope and I think that probably calmed him down. And said, this man knows Christ now, and Paul is vouching for him. You know, when I decided I was going to do a sermon on Philemon, at first I was kind of excited. I thought that'd be fun to go through an entire book of the Bible. And this is kind of like any time you're prepping for a class or for sermon, you know, you think of something a couple months ahead of time because you've got a lot of time to think about it. And then you come back to it a few weeks later and you're like, I don't know, does that suck or not? I'm not sure. Maybe. And so I got kind of about it. I wasn't sure about this book because I read through Philemon a few times. And honestly, there's not a lot there. There's only 25 verses. I mean, I guess there's some kind of interesting history there, some kind of insight to what Paul is going through with the relationships that he has, different ministers of his churches throughout the land. I guess there's a little bit of juicy, like, bondservant drama. But it isn't super theological. It isn't controversial. There isn't even a lot of cross-references of people that are in this letter that you can later see. I think of, like, Barnabas, right? He's mentioned early, and then you hear what a great impact he had later. But that's not the case with Philemon. That's not the case with Onesimus. In fact, they're never mentioned again except in Colossians where it says Philemon or Onesimus is delivering this letter. So I'm like, what is the purpose of this letter? Why is it here in Scripture? Is it about forgiveness? Sure. I guess it can be about forgiveness. It definitely, you know, touches on forgiveness, but there's a lot more powerful messages about forgiveness in Scripture. Is it about relationships with others and Paul's ministry and how he kind of had authority and how they all stayed together and how we ought to think that way? It could be. There's definitely that in there, but there's more evidence in Scripture than this book. The letter was written to Philemon for Onesimus' benefit, but the letter is not about Onesimus. In fact, in 25 verses, Onesimus is only referenced 7 times, one of which is only one time his name. Everybody else is just him and he. It's very impersonal. It's not about Onesimus. The letter was written to Philemon, a landowner, an important man in that church. Clearly, his interaction with Onesimus would have been, you know, viewed very closely, and it could have had a great impact on how the church embraces those that were once lost and come back. Could be about that, but it's not about Philemon. Letter describes Paul's current state and his imprisonment and what's going on in his head and how he has authority over other people, but this letter is not about Paul or his ideas or any of his theology or his correction of a church. So what is this book really about? In 25 small verses, in 25 verses, this entire book of Philemon, God is never described. There is not a single description of Christ's sacrifice, his love, or any of his characteristics. There is no theology of salvation in the book of Philemon. There is no theology of a positional truth for believers. None of that is described, but make no mistake, this book is about Jesus. It absolutely is. Think about this parallel. Philemon had every right to punish Onesimus, even to death, by law. A runaway slave in those days meant that a debt was unpaid because he was a runaway slave. There was still a debt owed, especially if they stole from that master. Philemon was backed by an uncompromising law. He had, you know, he had the Roman officials on his side. And when a slave who was indebted ran from his master like Onesimus did, he knew that a punishment would be awaiting for him if he ever got caught or if he ever returned. But on the road away from his master, on the road away from his debt, he runs into Paul. And that encounter changes everything for Onesimus. Through Paul's ministry, Onesimus gains the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he gains the Holy Spirit in his life for eternity. And in Paul, who has all the authority to command any member of the way in what they ought to do, instead pleads with them, verse 17, "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back." And what does he do? Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon so he can finally live up to his name. Just like Philemon, who was backed by an uncompromising law and had the authority behind him, God, an uncreated being with no flaws, perfect in every way, uncompromising, he sits on his throne, and we, like Onesimus, we run or have run from our debts. And on our flee from God, on our flee from our master, we run into Christ. And that encounter changes everything for us. We receive our Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, for eternity with him. And then he sends us back to God. And when we approach God, we too now have a letter. We're delivering our own letter written by Christ for our sake. And when God opens that letter, he reads it and says, "Whatever his debt, charge it to my account." We were sent back to God to be useful. And now when God looks upon us, he sees Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And on our encounter, we receive the Holy Spirit for eternity, but he sends us back to God here on earth to be useful in spreading his will. May we live up to his name, finally. I'll bring the worship band up and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, we're so just grateful for this simple letter. We're grateful for Paul's writing. We're grateful for the example that we have here on the redemption that comes with your Son, the eternal security that we have in your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you now, as you look upon us and you see Christ, that you will use us. You will use us here on this earth to further your will. We love you. We want to love others according to that purpose, according to that will, as your scripture says. And we just ask that you work in us this morning through the rest of this week. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.